I do appreciate Shane preaching for me last week, and I know he kind of took some shots at me, and I'll just refrain. I'm better than that. I don't need to stand up here and take shots back at him, but he did say I should be here to clean up his mess, and that'll be next week. It's going to take a lot more time to do that. So today, in our time together, I want to talk about baptism, because I knew I was going to have about 10, 15 minutes, and Daniel 10 is not going to be covered in 10 or 15 minutes. So, but it's important on a day like today where we witness six baptisms to maybe stop and pause and think about why do we do this thing? Why do we have a whole section of our sanctuary devoted to a pool or a bath or whatever you call it, a baptistry? Why do we do this? And so I just want to look at Scripture to see what God's Word says. I want to let you know in 2 weeks, next week we're going to cover Daniel and finish it. But in 2 weeks, we're going to take some time and cover some important topics as we transition to a different book. After that, I try to spend most of my time just preaching God's Word. Hey, here's what it says, here's what it means, here's how it applies to our life. But there's a time to step away and look at what's going on in our world. And let's think about how do we apply the Bible to that. And so in 2 weeks on July 7th, we're going to look at what does the Bible have to say about gender. And in 3 weeks on July 14th, we're going to look at what does the Bible have to say about sexuality. And these are two very prevalent conversations that are going on in our world. And if we can't talk about them at church, then we've probably missed it. But I want to look at what does the Bible have to say, right? They can be touchy topics, so parents, you may want to go, hey, is my kid ready for this or not, and weigh that out, but we'll let you know what's coming. So today I want to look briefly at what does the Bible have to say about baptism? Why do we do this? What is this about? What is this whole thing about? And before you just kind of tune out because you're like, hey, listen, I got baptized as a kid. That was a long time ago. I've done that. See, baptism is the start of a journey in our walk with God, right? It's a first step of obedience, but every single one of us is on that journey somewhere, and we all have some next step we need to take. And so we can learn a lot from this as we look at this, but let's just define it this way. Baptism is this. Baptism is a first step of public obedience to Christ for those who have been saved. It's not a magic ritual. I tell kids all the time, and they don't ever get this joke, but I'm going to tell it until I die probably. You're more likely to get cancer after going through that Huntington water than you are to be clean, okay? You're probably dirtier after going through that water than you are clean, right? It's not some magic ritual. It's not something that just magically washes away something, right? It's a step of obedience for those who have been saved. It's not this rite of passage that we all just do at some point. No, it's for those who have been saved, those who have put their faith in Jesus. And so it's important we talk first. The first step of all this is not baptism. The first step in a journey with Christ, in a relationship with Christ, is being saved. Now, I want to talk just briefly about that, right? Because being saved, yes, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does in our life. But we have to understand a few things in order to be saved. First, we have to understand who God is. We've got to have some knowledge of who God is. So who is God? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Who is God? God is the good creator who spoke the world into existence. And because God created us, think about this, he has the right to tell us what to do. Because God created us, he has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. God is perfect and holy and just, and he is the standard of all that is true and is good. And God exists before we exist. God is that, but he's also loving. He's also righteous. He is all those things all at the same time. He's perfect. All that he does is good for those under his care. But God is holy. He is set apart, completely unique from us. He's not like us. And because of that, he will not allow sin to go unmet with. I kind of grew up in a family, and maybe you can relate with this, where if there was a big issue, we would talk about it as a family. And I'm not throwing my family under the bus. My family is great. But most of the kind of little issues in our family, you know what we did? We got out the broom, we picked up the rug, and we swept it under it. You know what I mean? Anybody grew up in that family? Okay, never mind. Maybe you all grew up in the family where you fight at every meal and just deal with every issue over the dinner table. Anyway, God does not allow sin to just get swept under the rug. It's a big deal to him. Now, we have to understand who God is. We have to understand who we are. Who are we? God created us. We are creation. We don't get to define the terms. We don't get to define what is good and right and best. God does that. But God made us good. He made us in his image. That means we reflect him. We look like him. We're meant to look like him. But what we did in the garden, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, though they had a perfect relationship with God and were walking with him in perfect relationship, what did they do? They chose to go their own way. They listened to Satan's word. They listened to their own word over God's. And this is sin. Sin broke this relationship that they had with God. I'm going to do my best today. All right? I got some water. And I have a cough drop in. All the moms in the room, I'm doing everything I can. All right? Thank you. Adam and Eve, their sin broke this relationship. And because of that, every single one of us, though we are created in the image of God, we too are in a sinful state. We have a broken relationship with our Father in heaven. So that's the third thing we have to understand. We have to understand what sin is. It's not just the bad things that we do, but it's part of our identity that we have rejected God. We don't want God. We want to go our way. I want to do what I think is best. And every single one of us, as Sweet Hallie said, all of us are sinners, right? Every single one of us is because we are born of Adam and Eve. There is no one who is good, no, not one. And because of our sin, the bad news is this, that every one of us rightfully deserves hell. I describe it to kids like this when they come and ask to be baptized. And I ask them if they hit their sibling, what would happen? If they punched their sibling, what would the punishment be? And they usually say, well, I'd probably get a spanking, or I'd go to my room and be in timeout, or whatever their discipline would be. Okay, what if you punched your mom? What would the punishment be? And they go, ooh. Well, I can't say that out loud. I'm sorry, guys. Okay, so the punishment is worse for the same thing. Okay, now what if you punched your principal at school? What would the punishment be? And they go, whoa, I don't even want to think about what that would be. But they probably, the punishment is even greater. And then we take it up a notch. Okay, what if you didn't just punch the principal, but you punched the president of the United States, whether you like him or not? What is the punishment going to be? Well, there's probably some jail time. There's probably some felonies. There's a criminal record, right? The same thing you did to your sibling that you did to the president has a different punishment. Why? Because who we sin against determines the amount of the punishment that we get, right? It's not just what we did. It's who we sinned against. And if we sin before the God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence, who upholds everything by the word of his power, who is greater and beyond anything eternal we can even imagine, what is our rightful punishment because of sin against him, the greatest thing that there ever is? Well, it's death. It's because we rejected the thing that is good, the thing that is best. And so because of our sin, we rightfully deserve death. Now, fourth, we have to understand who Jesus is. We have to understand that God loved us so much that he didn't want us to remain in this state. So he sent Jesus, fully God and fully man. Jesus lived the perfect life. He did what we could not do. He fulfilled the law, and he died the death that we deserved. We call it the suffering Lamb of God, who died on the cross in our place, so that we didn't have to take that punishment that we deserve for punching God in the face. And Jesus came to take that punishment so we don't have to. And he rose again because he has power over sin and death. Now we can understand all of those things, who God is, who we are, what sin is, who Jesus is. But to be saved, the Bible says that we must repent and believe this good news. We have to believe. We have to respond in faith. We turn from our old way and we turn to God. And we believe that there's nothing I can do to earn salvation before you, God. We have to believe in Christ alone, through grace alone. So we are saved, right? This is what we have to understand in order to be saved. And once we are saved, we're called to live a life of obedience to God. And one of those first steps of obedience is baptism. So let's just talk briefly about what baptism is. Baptism is this. Baptism first is for believers. This is Acts 8:12. It says, But when they believed, Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See, baptism is those for those who believe in Jesus. It's not just a rite of passage. It's not just something we do because we're a part of the church or whatever. No, it's when you believe and have been saved, when you know your only hope is in Jesus, when you understand the truth of salvation. It's not life renewal. It's not going to fix your problems in life by coming to be baptized. No, it's a step of obedience for those who have been saved. So that's number one. It's for believers. Number two, it's an act of obedience. This is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus, as he's leaving the earth in the Great Commission, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why do we do this? Because we were told to. Not because we thought, this will be awesome. Let's get a bathtub and let's put it in the worship center and we'll dunk people. Like, this is not some youth pastor's idea a long time ago. We've all had them, and I've had a lot of those youth pastor ideas. No, this is straight from Jesus himself. He says, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And so baptism is this step of obedience that I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. I'm going to obey what he says. I'm going to do what he says. And he said, I'm going to live like Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. And so that's a first step of obedience. Number three, baptism is being immersed in water. In Acts 8, you can see it there. And in, these are selected a lot of other places. I don't know why I turn as if that makes it any better. Acts 8, 36. It says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" In verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You see, there's a thousand debates about this in church history, but it's pretty clear in scripture that all the examples of what baptism is going in the water, into the water, right? Fully immersed in the water. Why? Because baptism is this picture of death. We don't get sprinkled with death. Sorry, my Paedo Baptist friends. Death is all-consuming. We are totally in the grave, and God totally brings us back to life, right? That's the picture. The old person is put to death in the grave, and a new person is raised. Now, it's important, number four, we talk about this. Baptism is a symbol. It does not save you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, you're not gonna go to hell because you didn't get baptized. You're gonna go to hell if you remain in your sin, if you're never forgiven of your sin. You're gonna go to hell if you're not saved, right? You're not gonna go to heaven because you were baptized. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus? That's it. Not did you get baptized, right? Baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of a lot of different things, that you're being washed clean. The sin that once dominated your life is being washed away. It's a symbol of the old person dying and a new person rising, coming to life. You see, but symbols don't save us. You know who saves us? Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. The thief on the cross was never baptized, and what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. So if you're still living though, if you're trying to walk with Jesus, and Jesus tells us to be baptized, then you should walk in that obedience. Number five, we said baptism is a symbol, it does not save you. Number five, baptism is about identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians 2, 12 through 13 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. See, baptism is this beautiful picture of you identifying as a Christian. Hallie said it, I want to be baptized because I am a Christian, right? I want people to know about God. I want people to see God in my life, like Tristan said, right? It's this picture that I am a Christian. I'm a little Christ. We're identifying and saying, Jesus, that's him. That's the one I'm loyal to. That's who my allegiance is to. And so Jesus died, was buried, and was raised back to life. And as we participate in baptism, it's a picture of that I know the only way I can be saved is through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And our hope is that through identifying with Christ, that if we are in Christ, that we can be saved. Number six, baptism is a public acknowledgement of a private faith. Luke 12, Jesus says this. Luke 12, verse 8 and 9. He says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And this applies in so many other ways than just baptism. But what he's saying is this, is our faith is not just meant to be this private thing between us and God. It is that. Faith is personal. It is between you and God. And every one of us will give an account for our life and whether we believed in Jesus or not. It is very much private and personal. But our faith is also public. It's not meant to remain hidden. Our faith is not just between us and God. It's meant to be known by those around us. We're meant to acknowledge God before men. With kids, I always give a wedding ring analogy. And again, with my jokes, I think they don't get it either because they're not married. So maybe I need some better stories, better analogies. But I ask them, what does this ring mean that I'm wearing? And some of them struggle with this. And I'm like, is this not a thing anymore? Anyway, what does this ring mean? Somebody, give me an answer. It means I'm married, right? Like when Maddie and I stood at the altar and promised our lives to each other before God and these many witnesses or whatever the preacher said that day, we gave each other rings as a symbol of our marriage. Now, if I take this off, am I married still? Yeah, right? Now, if I don't put it back on for a while, we got some issues, right? But taking this on and putting this off doesn't necessarily make me married, does it? Because you can wear a ring on that finger all day. Does that make you married? No. And that's kind of like baptism, right? Baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't mean that we're fully all this stuff. No, but it is identifying publicly. Hey, look, I'm a Christian. You can call me on the carpet on it. I'm claiming Christ with my life. Baptism is a public acknowledgement. Lastly, number seven. I'm going to make it. Number seven. I don't think so. Baptism is just the beginning of discipleship. Romans 6, 1 through 4. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. This is the purpose. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, baptism is this first step on a long road of obedience to Jesus. It's a first step in a long path of discipleship. If you stop at baptism, then you'd miss the point. If you just think, I'm just going to get saved, and I'm going to get baptized, and that's it. I'm just going to come, sit in a pew, and I got this, right? Then you've really missed the point of what Jesus had to say. It's the beginning of a new life, that we may walk in newness of life. You see it in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. It's not just go and baptize a bunch of people. No, it's go make disciples, teaching them, training them, helping them to grow as disciples. Baptism is important like birthdays are important, right? Like the day our kids were born was an incredible day, but if I stopped being a dad on that day and didn't invest in them and train them and teach them and feed them and wipe them and all those things that I've done for all these years now, then I've missed the point, right? Sorry, that's terrible. Baptism is just the beginning of discipleship. It's the beginning of life that we live following Jesus. And so I say all that to say this. Every single one of us comes in this room in a certain place. And the question today for you to consider is, where are you in your discipleship journey? And there's really kind of only four places you can be today, as far as it goes between you and God. Number one, some of you enter this room and you have no relationship with God. Maybe you're interested, maybe you've thought about it, maybe you got past trauma or whatever, but you know in your heart of hearts, I don't really have a relationship with God. I don't really know him. Your next step is not to be baptized. Your next step is not anything else, but to put your faith in Christ, to respond to the good news. You see, that's really all we're about here is the good news, that sinners can be forgiven, that the broken can be healed, that the dead can come back to life, right? That's the good news, that what is in your past, your sin, your brokenness doesn't define you any longer. The first step and the free gift that's available to everyone is to put your faith in Christ and be healed and redeemed and set free and forgiven. So maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. You've never been saved. Your next step, put your faith in Christ. Maybe you have been saved and never been baptized. Maybe you're like Tristan, who it took him a couple years, right? He was walking with God some, stepped away, but he knew, I need to be baptized. For so many, they say, no, this is just between me and God, and I wish that were true too, personally. Like, I'm not really a public person. I'm pretty private. I'm pretty introverted. I don't really want you to know my life and all my guts and all that stuff, right? I like the private side of this. But Jesus doesn't really make that an option. You see, the next step in your obedience is to make your faith public. It's to declare that to the world. I know that can be scary. I know that that may not feel comfortable for you. But Jesus promises to be with us, right, through it all. So maybe that's you. Maybe some of you, and this may be a lot of us, that you have been saved, you have been baptized, but really you kind of stop there. You got your ticket, you punched your whatever, but you kind of stopped right there. You didn't continue to grow. You didn't continue to progress. You didn't keep taking steps of obedience. Right? And we're meant to. We're meant to observe all that he's commanded. We're meant to grow in Christ. We're meant to walk in newness of life. And so for some of you, your next step is to find some community around God's word to help you grow, to find others who will help you grow as a disciple, to learn about God, to help live out faith, right? Maybe you stopped right there and you've only taken that one step of obedience and you're just kind of standing there waiting on heaven. That's not it. It's a walk of newness of life. So maybe that's where you're at today. And maybe some of you are in the last one. You've been in church. You've grown as a disciple. disciple. You've learned God's word. You've been in community. You've progressed. But some of you have stopped there. It's all directed towards you. See, we are meant to grow. We're meant to learn. These are not two sides that we choose. But we are meant to make disciples. We are meant to multiply. We are meant to get out of our bubble and share the gospel, invest in the next generation, disciple someone, go on a mission trip, whatever the Lord leads you to, right? To go, not just to grow. And so I don't know where you're at today. I can't possibly. But it's important you look at this and go, where am I? And what is God calling me to do next? Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the beautiful pictures we've seen. I thank you for the boldness and the faith of little kids and of students to be unashamed and stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died to save me. I'm a sinner, and I've placed my faith in Jesus, and I want to walk as Jesus walks. I thank you for their boldness, God. I pray that we would be so encouraged by this as a church, God, to continue to take our next step of obedience, whatever that is, to find community, to learn God's word, to grow as a disciple, to go and make disciples, to love people, to serve people, to whatever it is you're calling us to do, God, I pray that you give us the boldness to take that next step. God, you promised to be with us. You promised to take care of us. And so I pray today, God, that the church would be encouraged by what we've gotten to witness and what we see in your word. I pray that you'd fill us up. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.